Welcome to the podcast service of Sydney's FM 103.2, available on the web at fm1032.com.au.
When I found out that we were going to be speaking to Stephen Lungu, I was so excited because a number of years ago we caught up in Perth and Stephen's story is just so amazing. It really is. It's so dramatic. From illiterate terrorist to Christian preacher, I guess you could say. He was abandoned at age 7. He's dealt with a lot of pain in his life and he says there's nothing more exciting than telling other people about the good news of who Jesus is. Excited, hey, Stephen Lungu. Is that how you would describe yourself?
Yeah, very much. Very much so, Sheridan.
Welcome back to Australia,
and thank you very much.
So great to have you on Open House.
Oh, this is wonderful to be here. I thank God.
Your story is one of those, I think, that so many people would say, boy, did that really happen? But it did. Let's start from the beginning. Let's start from your childhood. Quite an age gap between your parents, I believe. Your father was 50 and your mother was 14?
About 13.
13?
13, yeah. When she was actually forced to marry a man she didn't love. Because of our culture then with arranged marriages, which they used to practice. So my mother was, you know, given to this man because he seemed to be a good man. One, because he was a good church elder in the good Presbyterian church. They didn't realize that he had divorced about 3-4 times before my mother. And so the marriage went through. But my mother was crying even at her wedding day because she didn't love this man. And as she was crying, her parents would say, please don't cry because you are embarrassing us. But they didn't know that it was them who embarrassed her as a young kid to marry such an elderly person. Within a week or so, she ran away from her husband, going back to her parents. The elders forced her back to her husband. And within a few days, she would run again. They would take her back. So she was going to and fro. And eventually, she realized that she was expecting a child. And then I was born when my mother was 14. She almost died and survived with, as I'm told, with the hospital oxygen and so on. And me too, I could have died. Then 2 years later, she had another child who was my brother. And then later on, another child. And so she had about 3 kids before she was even 20.
Wow.
And he would bash my mother, beat her. And I would hear the screams in the bedroom. And often I would break into the house. I mean, going into the house while my mother, my father was really beating
me. How old were you when you saw that?
I was about 4
at
that time, yeah. And so the pain as a young boy, looking at the eyes of my father, I was just like telling myself, you just wait until I grow up, then I'll kill you. And here was a small boy, I mean, thinking about killing.
You just want to defend your mom.
Yeah. And I would see my mother's face, you know, swollen up and, you know, bleeding, you know. So I was really harboring this in my heart for many years. Later on, my father walked out of the house. That was in Zimbabwe, and he left for Malawi when he was given his pension. He never told my mother where he was going. So poor mother with the little kids, she decided just to take us downtown in Harare in Zimbabwe. Just said, Steve, hold your baby sister. I'm going into the private toilet. So she went into the toilet and we waited. 1 hour becomes 2 hours and she was gone. And I was crying, my brother was crying, and the baby shivering in the cold, didn't know how to change the diaper or all that. Eventually, the police came by and they said, why are you crying? Where's your mother? So I said, she's in the toilet. But they went to look in the toilet all over. She was not there.
She'd run away.
Yes, she's run away. So they had to rush with my baby sister to the hospital. And my brother and I were taken to the orphanage because they had asked, where are the relatives? I said, we don't know any relatives. But then at the orphanage, upon arrival, some boys who were bullying on others, they just beat me on my nose as a newcomer at the place. I was crying and my brother was holding me while I was bleeding. And then the teachers at the orphanage found me crying, said, why are you crying? I said, well, some of the boys have just run away, they beat me up. I said, what are their names? I said, well, I don't know their names because I've just arrived. I don't know anybody here. And he said to me, young boy, you think you are joking with me? I thought he was not serious. But the more he pressed on me to give them the names of those boys, I said, I don't know, I've just arrived. Mm. In his anger and rage of temper, he just got me and tied me around the pole, my hands, you know, around the pole, and took off my shorts and whipped me 12 times. And I was, you know, screaming and wetting myself and real spoiled myself because of the pain. And so...
But how old were you when this happened? Now?
About 5 or 6.
And now you're 5 or 6. Mm. So already you've witnessed your mother being beaten by your father.
Yeah.
You've then been abandoned by your mother while you're holding your baby sister.
That's right.
You've now had some violence happen to you as you've walked into an orphanage. Now you've had some violence happen to you by the leader of the orphanage.
Yeah.
The world must be seeming like an incredibly unfair place for you at this age.
Well, at this time, I had questions as a young boy, where is God in all this? If there is a God, I remember saying to myself, I hate this God. Why did he allow me to be born in such a family? Why did he allow, you know, my father and my mother to produce me in this world? I hated God and I had so many questions as who am I? And where am I going? Where am I coming from?
Yeah, well, I had questions.
Yeah, all they didn't have answers. So the anger against God, anger against the community, everybody just grew in me.
You wind up in the end joining a street gang called the Black Shadows. Now, how old were you when you joined that gang?
I was about 9 or 10.
Okay. Yeah. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it, with that kind of start in life?
Yeah.
Then you're obviously going to be heading in a slightly different direction than most well-brought-up kids, you know, in the suburbs, so to speak.
Yeah.
What was the attraction with joining that gang?
Well, they were also street kids like me who didn't have parents, and they all slept in the verandas of the shops and so on, and I was under a bridge, which was my home.
Because you left the orphanage, obviously. You ran
exactly.
Away from the orphanage,
I went away because of that severe beatings. Oh. And it was because of those beatings that... I decided not to cry. I said crying was for women. So I had to take all the pain inside me. And it was those tears I held back which became poison in my life. And so they didn't realize that they were creating a very dangerous boy. Mm. And so it was the streets then, at the age of 10, I started smoking my first cigarette, which led to marijuana. And then, you know, sniffing glue and petrol. And we went to LSD and all these different drugs. So I was like a drug addict almost at the age of 10, 11. And breaking into homes, breaking into cars, stealing car radios to sell for food. Then breaking into homes, discovered that I had stolen 2 revolvers. And it was 2 guns in a very bitter, angry boy. Then those guns were in terrible hands.
And deadly.
At the age of about 13, I remember one boy laughing at me and from a very affluent family, and that I was not educated. I was poor because my hair was full of lice. I had never had a bath for many months. I was dirty, stinking, and have no privilege of going to school. I'd tried several times, but within 2 months, I would be chased away without school fees. That's when I stabbed that boy with a knife. And that was the beginning of my bad life in the streets.
Did he die?
He didn't die. Fortunately, he survived. But that boy was just in terrible pain. And
it shows that that you'd done bad things, but now the line had really been crossed as far as a kid, you're actually willing to take life.
Yeah. If I'd found my father that time, I would have killed him. If I'd found my mother, I would have killed her, because that was my aim.
We're talking to Stephen Lungu on Open House, and this is the most amazing of stories, and we'll be podcasting it via the openhouse.net.au blog site as well. Here you are, you're on the streets, and then you start to get involved in this kind of political struggle that's happening in Zimbabwe at the time.
That's right, yes. My gang spilled over into the political struggle, where we used, you know, in the outskirts of Harare, where we'd be told that, you know, communism was the best ideology. And the imperialists from the Western world had come with a Bible to brainwash the black people to make them slaves. So the Bible was like a textbook which was used to make black people blind, not attain their own independence, because they said God was love, and yet the white men took our country. Mm. So you can imagine how I hated anything to do with the Bible. Anyone carrying a Bible needed to get a bullet or blow up all church buildings, because they were institutions used by the Westerners.
Yes, the Western imperialists. Yeah, and yeah. Of course, you hated God anyway, if there was a God, because of the kind of life you'd had from an early child.
Exactly. And then it was during that time when we caused problems, you know, blowing up electric pylons and so many things, you know, schools, smashing all the windows and so on. When I was about 20 years old, I had been assigned to go and, you know, plant a bomb at a bank. But going towards that bank in the evening, we saw a big tent. So we thought it was a circus. Mm-hmm. So I said, well, guys, let's go and look for girls inside. But when we got nearer to the tent, only to hear that they were singing about Jesus. So the mention of Jesus made me angry. I could feel my blood pressure moving fast. And I said, guys, how can we believe in this white man's God? So let's go and blow up this gospel tent meeting where they're brainwashing our own people. So when we got to the tent, I said to my boys to surround the whole tent in twos. And I would blow the whistle at the dot of 7 o'clock.
Wow.
But then my friend who had stolen a watch said, Steve, we still have 5 minutes before 7. I said, well, since we still have 5 minutes, maybe let's go inside and look at the people we're about to kill, and we just stay only for 2 minutes. And it was, again, you know, good to give God 2 minutes.
So we went. So you said you'll go in. We'll have a listen for 2 minutes and have a look at the people we're going to blow up for 2 minutes.
Exactly.
That turned to be the pivotal 2 minutes of your life. Anyway,
yeah, exactly.
Go on.
And then when he got inside, we sat right to the near the entrance. And then they started singing choruses. And at the back, we started singing out of tune to disturb the meeting and making all sorts of noises and so on. And the preacher came and touched me, my shoulder, said, please, boys, you're making noise. Please keep quiet. And I pulled out my knife. I said, preacher, if you ever touch me, I'll kill you right now. Never touch me. And one woman jumped to this preacher, said, please walk away from these boys. They're dangerous. So he walked away. And I went, you know, by tossing my knife, you know, up and down. And then suddenly in front of us, we saw a young, beautiful girl from Johannesburg. She was sharing her testimony how Jesus came into her life.
She was up on the stage, was she?
She was up on the stage. Yeah. But there was a bit of confusion in my mind because she was pretty. I was like confused because I'd never seen a pretty woman becoming a Christian.
Oh.
Because I used to think Christianity was for the old, old ladies who are about to die. But the more she shared her testimony, there was something on her face which I couldn't put my finger on. It's like the glory of God shining on her face. My friend said, Steve, it's time up, let's go out. I said, no, let's listen for another 2 minutes. Mm-hmm. And so the way she ended the testimony, that what made me stay there. Because she just said, for you to understand how I came to know Jesus, I would like you to listen from this preacher. And this preacher just stood up, read his 2 verses. He was a black evangelist from Soweto and Johannesburg. And he read 2 verses, Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And he then read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty you may be rich in Christ. And he kept quiet. And then he started crying. This is a second confusion. Mm-hmm. The first was a pretty girl. Now he's a preacher who reads 2 verses. He doesn't preach. He's crying.
He cries.
Why is he crying? It seemed like 3-4 minutes, his eyes looked at us, sharp eyes, quiet. You could almost hear a pin drop. There were about 2,000 to 3,000 people inside. And he said, you know, I'm crying because the Spirit of God is speaking with my spirit right now, that so many people here tonight may die. I said, oh, guys, you hear what that preacher is saying? Get ready with your weapons. So I took one of my revolvers from the back of my belt and then tucked in front. And I said, make your petrol bombs ready. And then this man started preaching. But he said, tonight I'm going to preach about God's transaction, that you give over your life, your sinful ways. He will give you his forgiveness and eternal life. Where there's no joy, he will give you joy. Where there's unhappiness, he'll give you happiness. But he said, Jesus demonstrated this by giving you what he had. By, you know, when Mary was pregnant, he was rejected. There was no house where he could be born. And in my mind, I said, yes, that's the Jesus I can identify with.
Absolutely.
He was rejected, and I was rejected. Mm-hmm. And then he said, born in a manger where it was stinking. Just imagine with the cow dung and so on. And I said, yeah, that's the Jesus I can identify with. Here I am sleeping under a bridge. My body is even stinking. Then he talks about Jesus who walks on the dust roads of Palestine. Jesus who rode on a donkey, not on a chariot. Jesus who had a borrowed house for his last supper. He had a borrowed cross. He had a borrowed grave. Mm-hmm. That you may have the power of his resurrection. And when he spoke about that, I said, well, that's the Jesus I want. But then he spoke about Romans 6, verse 23, that the same Jesus who rose again, went to heaven, he's coming back. But when he comes back, he's not going to be the Savior. He will be the God of judgment. And that's the part of the message I didn't like. Mm-hmm. Because each time he spoke about the judgment of God, he would speak about any kind of sin, of immorality, drugs, and so on. But as he pointed his finger, it was that finger which made me restless. Because no matter which direction he pointed the finger, as if he was pointing at me. And he would point upwards, but like the finger was hitting my chest. So I pulled out my knife, about to kill my own friend. I said, I'll kill you. Why did you tell the preacher about my sins? And he pulled out his knife too. He said, I'll kill you also. You told him about mine too. So we started arguing with each other, but then we sat down with our knives on our cheeks. But still, it was that finger which made me restless. Little did I know that you can never hide from the finger of God. Mm. That when God is speaking with your life, you can try to laugh, go to church, you know, participate in anything, but when the finger of God is pointing at sin in your life, you can never hide away from that finger. So I broke down in tears under the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit. And I was crying at the back like a little child. And that was my first time to cry.
All those tears coming.
And as tears came down and the whole congregation looked backwards to see this dirty, stinking boy with heavy, you know, terrible weapons, as I walked forward. And I went forward and knelt at the feet of that preacher and held his legs, crying for mercy from God. But he didn't stop preaching. He went on preaching with his message. And then as he was winding, a different gang came to the tent and threw the bombs into the tent and blew up that tent, just as he had said in the beginning, that so many people tonight may die.
Going to lose their lives, right?
Yeah, and lost my two, three friends that night. And many cars outside were set ablaze. The tent was in flames up to the top. And soldiers were shooting outside, you know, to bring peace again, tear gas and so on. After some 40 minutes or an hour, then became quiet. And the preacher came to speak to me. And I happened to be, out of those 3,000 people, the only boy who remained behind. And I just wanted to put things right with God that night.
That says something, doesn't it? I mean, after all the life that you've had, and bombs have been thrown into this tent,
yeah,
and you're sticking around because you want to get your life right with God.
Exactly.
Yeah. Transaction and, that was happening in your heart.
Yeah, and the desire to change was there. I was tired of my lifestyle, tired of, you know, the way I was living. I said, if this Jesus can give me, we can do that transaction, I'm ready to do that. And so as people fled away, this preacher said, what can I do for you? I said, can you, Jesus save a sinner like me? He said, yes, God loves you. I said, preacher, I'll kill you right now. Never tell me that God loves me. My father rejected me. My mother rejected me. I'm not educated. I'm 20 years old. I don't know how to read. I don't know how to write even my own name. I've never been in school. You tell me God loves me. I want your Jesus you have been preaching about. He said, no, God and Jesus is the same person. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he said, let me tell you my story. He says, a young girl in Soweto and Johannesburg, a man with a knife, got hold of her as she was coming from school and raped her several times. And she was left for dead. Months later, she discovered that she was pregnant. And she gave birth to this child she didn't love out of rape. So she threw away that child in the toilet, still with the umbilical cord. And a woman was coming to help herself in the toilet and found this child about dying and pulled out the child, rushed to the hospital, and the child survived. And he said, that child is me. And said, you were left in the streets, but I was thrown away in a toilet. Mm-hmm. And I saw his life and my life were identical. And I said, if Jesus could save this man, he can save me too. So he read to me Psalms 27, verse 10. Though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And that was the scripture I felt. Here was the hands of the pierced Jesus, you know, embracing me as my father, as my mother that night. So I knelt down. I said, Jesus, come into my life. Please forgive me all my sins. Change my life today. And it was a miracle, glorious miracle that night. Like from the top of my head, felt something leaving me. Mm-hmm. That heavy load just left me. I used to have very terrible language. You know, every second word was a horrible language. But Jesus cleansed my mouth that day. And to me, I was even surprised. But also, the miracle happened. I was trying to, you know, to stop drugs.
I was going
to
say, it would have been the addictions.
Yeah, the addiction and so on. And for many years, I was trying how I could stop. And someone, even my friend once told me, you have to smoke the chicken dung. And I tried to smoke the chicken dung, trying to stop smoking. But the more I did that, the more I smoked. But that night was a miracle of the grace of God. It took away the desire for drugs and cigarette and all that. And then the peace of God, that man, no language under the sun can ever explain that peace which flooded my heart and the joy. And the next thing, I was just in tears, tears flowing. I wanted just to jump and tell everybody what God had done for me. So I left for my bridge. Then it was there I knelt down. I said, God, now you have saved my life. What do I do? And the Spirit of God says, Stephen, I will open your eyes and I will send you to many nations you do not know. And I didn't really understand then, but it is now I understand that when God said, I will open your eyes and send you to many nations, by the grace of God, I've traveled around the whole world, and just as God promised that he was going to take a nobody like me and make me a somebody. A young boy was hating and gave me inner healing.
You leave your little sleeping area underneath the bridge, and you actually did go to the police and kind of gave yourself in, didn't you?
Exactly, exactly. And which was unusual and unheard of, that here was the most notorious gang leader or terrorist surrendering himself to the Lord. And even the police were surprised that, you know, they asked over and over about 8 hours of interrogation. Because they couldn't understand
why you were there,
why I was there. And they thought maybe I was coming to sabotage or what, right, and so on. But the more I told them, so they had to invite the preachers who preached the gospel to me to come and give witness. They asked him, what do you say about this? He said, that's what we call transformation. A person has come to Christ. They said, young boy, here's some money. They gave me money to go and buy myself a Bible. They said, but we will be watching you. And every time they would find me in the streets, in the buses, sharing my testimony. Yeah,
Stephen, there'll be people listening tonight that have heard your story, and there's something in them that's going, yes, I want that. I want that. I want to have the freedom that you're talking about. It might just be a spiritual freedom, an emotional freedom. Maybe there's an addiction that they want to, they say, oh, yes, I want that. I want to be freed in that kind of way. I want to have a little bit of what you've experienced. What do you say to them?
Sheldon, you see, it's not a, you know, a tough thing. One, you have to realize that, one, you are a sinner and you are sick. You need a doctor. And that doctor is Jesus, who died on the cross for your place, and is just surrender to him and say, Lord God, number one, I confess my life to you and I need you. Come into my life. It's simple as that. And you have to believe what God says, because he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive you all your sins. Mm. So what you need in his faithfulness, just tell him who you are. Just come as you are. Don't try to leave things, but just surrender your whole life to him. The rest belongs to God. Mm-hmm. And that's what happened to me.
Yeah.
Stephen
Lungu, an amazing story. Thanks so much for coming and telling us that on the
show. Thank you very much, Sheldon.
And I certainly pray that plenty of lives have been touched tonight by you sharing that. It's amazing.
I believe so.
Stephen Lungu there, who is the international team leader of an organization called African Enterprise. And you can imagine that the passion and excitement that he has for this God who changed his life is certainly the passion of that organization as well. His whole book, if you actually want to read the whole story, because you can imagine, you know, we've probably, you know, shared maybe a 50th of it, is written into a book called Out of the Black Shadows. It's published by Monarch Publishers, but you can get it from African Enterprise. AfricanEnterprise.com.au is their website, AfricanEnterprise.com.au.
We hope you enjoyed this FM 103.2 podcast. To listen to more great audio, visit fm1032.com.au.